Good morning. Hi, great to see you all again. Thank you, Cheryl, for reading the passage while we set up. Okay, thank you. Let us pray before we start. Father God, I pray that you will open up our hearts to receive the word from you today. And pray that you will anoint the words of my mouth to speak forth your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt let down? You know, it's like going to Universal Studio and looking forward for that new ride that have come up. And then when you finally reach there, and then it's written, under maintenance. Or it's like joining in a queue to queue up for that famous nasi lemak burger that everybody is talking about. And then when you finally reach your turn, and then they say, oh, sorry, miss, it's sold out. So it is such a letdown in these kind of incidences. How have you personally felt that you have been let down before? I remember when I was 14 years old, I joined the symphony orchestra in my school. So we have to go back to school every Sunday afternoon to have a rehearsal with the whole band. So what my mom did was that after the English service in the morning, then my mom would fetch me from church, then go to school. Then after that, she would go back to church for the Chinese service. So I did that for the entire year. But the problem is that both my parents are very busy serving in church. So usually I would end up being the last one to leave the school. So I would be waiting, and then all my friends would have left. It would be just me and the guard really staring at each other, waiting for my parents to come. So I remember this one time, as usual, you know, after English service in the church, then we go to school, and I had my rehearsal. Then by the end of it, I sat on the bench and waited for my parents to come. So after waiting for about an hour or more, so all my friends have left. And by now, the guy was a little bit agitated because if I don't leave, he cannot leave. So he came and talked to me and said, is anyone coming to pick you up? And those were the days when I don't have any cell phone yet. And I don't have money to make the phone call at the public telephone. So all I do is I can only sit there and pray and hope that my parents didn't forget me. So I didn't know how to answer him. So I say, I think they're coming soon. So I just sat down and continued waiting. But as I was waiting, I felt that I had been let down. I actually felt very disappointed because it feels like history repeats itself. Not only I have to leave the last, but it seems like they have forgotten about me. I don't know what to do about it. But of course, I continue waiting and continue staring at all the cars that pass by, hoping that one of it will stop and that would be my parents' car. So I continue waiting, and as I was waiting, you know, the thoughts just flow, and I start thinking, you know, it's always like that. It's always the church more important than their kids. It's always the church first. And I was complaining to myself, but in my heart, I was still hoping that they would come. Even though it's late, I still hope that they will come. Then after about another hour, my heart sank. I believe they have forgotten about me. So by then, I stood up and I carried my very heavy viola case and I walked out of the school gate. And then I just, without any phone, without money, and without much sense of direction, I still don't have much sense of direction right now. So without all of that, I told myself that if I cannot trust them to bring me home, I think I'm just going to rely on myself to get home. I'll find my own way home. So growing up in Malaysia, it is quite known that the Malaysia security is not as good. So I was actually holding on to my viola case very tightly, ready to whack all the bad guys that's going to come my way. So I was quite ready for that. Then I walked for about half an hour under the hot sun on a Sunday afternoon. And after some time, I kind of hear a car slowing down behind me. So I panicked. And then I didn't dare to look backwards. So I just hold on to my case tighter. Then I'm like, if you're going to come, I'm going to whack you. But after that, the car zoomed past me and stopped in front. And then I realized, oh, it's my dad. And my dad was driving and my mom was at the front seat. She winded down her window. It was an old car, you know, you have to wind. She winded down her window and she said, oh, sorry, we've forgotten about you. Get into the car now. Is it so funny? I was so sad. I was so disappointed. My disappointment turned into anger. Then I'm like, you forgot about me? Of course, I didn't say anything, but I was like raging. Then I'm like, I don't want to trust you to bring me home. I'd rather walk home myself. I already walked half an hour anyway. So I didn't go into the car. I continued walking. Walk faster. And then I walked faster. Then my parents, the car right next to me, like, follow me slowly, slowly. All the way for the whole stretch of road until the turning. Then I start feeling very bad because my mom kept pestering me to get into the car. Okay. Then I stop and I get into the car. But throughout our whole journey home, nobody said a word. And when I got home, I just got into my room, slammed the door, and I stayed in my room for the entire night. So deep within me, I felt being let down. I actually felt that I've been abandoned, that how can they forget, you know, a 14-year-old girl with no money, no cell phone, and I feel that I don't know if I can ever trust them again. So I believe somehow, one way or another, all of us have been let down before. Maybe it is your parents who have failed to deliver the promises that they have made. Perhaps it is a friend who had let you down and you have not spoken ever since. Or maybe it is a loved one who had lied and shattered your trust. Some of us have been let down so many times before that we actually told ourselves that don't expect anymore. Because as the saying goes, the more you expect, the more disappointed you are. Or some of us have been let down so many times before, we kind of build a wall around our heart and tell ourselves that the next time, I'm not going to trust so easily. And as we struggle with all this and as we ask our whys, why does this have to happen to me? Did I do anything wrong to deserve this? Why is this happening? Somehow, one way or another, it traces back to feeling somehow like God is the one who had let us down. It is worse still when we pray to God and say that, God, I thought that I have prayed about this. I thought that you gave me peace. I thought that it was the green light from you. Why do you have to let me go through all this so that I can fall so painfully right now? Can I still trust the peace that you have given me? Can I still trust you, God? If you have felt like this before, you're not alone. Because Elijah felt the same thing. In the passage that we had just read earlier, Elijah was so disappointed with God to the point where he just asked God, I had enough. Just take my life away. I don't want to live anymore. So what had actually happened that causes him to be in such great dismay right now? So previously what had happened was that Elijah alone, he stood against 450 Baal prophets. Baal is the idol that the Israelites worship at that time. So one person against 450, and they were in a contest, kind of. He says that, ask your Baal God to send down the fire on the bull that they place on the altar. And I'll ask my God, Yahweh, to send down the fire and see which God sends down the fire, then we know who is the true God. So obviously Elijah's God win. So the fire is sent down, and as a result of that, these 450 Baal prophets, Elijah had them caught and then killed all of them. So it is such a glorious and significant event, right? You would have thought that after that, the Israelites would have turned away and come back to God. But no, that didn't happen. So what happened after that was that Jezebel, the queen, who is also a Baal worshipper, heard about Elijah killing all my 450 prophets. And then Jezebel swore that, I am going to hunt Elijah down and I will kill him myself. So because of that, Elijah had to run all the way. And can you imagine what he must be thinking? God, are you kidding me? I followed what you asked me to do, you know. I do everything that you asked me to do. And now, in return, you pay me back with somebody hunting me down to kill me. I don't understand what's going on. And Elijah ran and ran, and he was like struggling with all these thoughts. He felt that he had been let down by God. And he told God that, that's it. I've had enough. I have served you, and this is what I get in return. Just take my life away. Elijah felt that he had been let down by God. But the truth is, did God really let Elijah down? Or was it Elijah's own expectations that had let him down? Elijah expected that after this glorious event, that after he killed all the Baal's prophet, that there would be a good ending. But that is not how the reality turns out to be. And as a result of that, he was very disappointed because his expectations had not happened. And because of that, he goes to the point of suicide and he says, I just want to die. I don't want to do this anymore. It seems like recently there are quite a few cases of suicide among the young people, especially students. In the society nowadays, there are just so much expectations to meet. Not just our parents' expectation, but sometimes it's our own expectation. And when expectations and reality are so far off each other, sometimes there is a tendency of self-harming and even suicide. Perhaps that is what Elijah is feeling as well, and perhaps they feel the same way, the people who had gone through disappointments, to the point where Elijah just said, God, just take my life away because I don't want to live under this great disappointment anymore. But at a situation like that, how did God minister to Elijah? Let us look at the verse. As we can see in verse 5 and 6, the first thing that God did was that he allowed Elijah to rest, and then he feed him with food and drinks. So our God can actually be quite a practical God. It might seem a little bit funny, you know, after he complained and wants to die, then God said, okay, just go to sleep, and here's some cake to eat, and here's a jar of water to drink. But that's what God did. Sometimes, after a long and rough day, having problems piling on top of each other, and it seems like there's no solution, sometimes all we need at this point of time is just a good rest and some good food. And that is what God is providing to Elijah. And when we, sometimes after we rest, when we wake up the next morning, it somehow seems like the overwhelming problems didn't seem so hard to manage after all. And some of the broken relationships didn't seem as tense before that. Because we can never underestimate our God, right? How do you know that God's not working when we are sleeping? You know, he might be doing some magic that some of the things, we just have to leave it to God. And many times, all we have to learn is to learn how to rest, how to have proper rest. And after Elijah had rested enough, he went on to the mountain of God. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights and went to Mount Horeb. And that is when God's word actually came to him and God asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And also it's at this mountain that he experienced a great and strong wind, the wind that tore the mountains apart, the wind that shattered the rocks. And after that, there's a loud and huge earthquake. And after the earthquake, there is a huge fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, the whisper of the Lord, asking him once again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes all we need in our deepest disappointment and darkest night is to just get away and silence ourselves from all these things that's happening around us and silence ourselves, our inner self, from the rumbling thoughts that is going on and on. Sometimes all we need is rest and to silence ourselves in God's presence so that we can better hear God's whisper. And why do you think that God keeps asking Elijah, what are you doing here? Do you think God don't know why he's doing here? Why does he want to ask? Is that a rhetorical question? What is the point of that? So let's see how Elijah responded. Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for you, Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. Now they are trying to kill me too." Do you see what God's trying to do with all these questions that he asked Elijah? He was trying to allow Elijah to have the space to rant, to process his own thoughts, to express his disappointment, his frustration, how he truly, truly felt, to tell God what he's really feeling deep inside and all his disappointment. And as he is ranting, as he's expressing himself, being completely honest with God, and God was just there listening. Sometimes we thought that when we come before God, we have to put on our best self. You know, coming on Sunday, we should dress our best and we should put on our best behavior, put on our best smile, because God deserves our best. Yes, indeed, God deserves our best, but God deserves our authenticity as well. God wants us to come before him with our real self, with how we truly, truly felt, completely transparent with our bare emotions. If we are struggling, we tell God that we are struggling. If we don't know how to trust him, we tell God that we don't know how to trust him. And that's how God wants us to come before him, just ourselves, our real self, without any mask. He is God. He can take it. And as we come before him, being completely transparent, silencing ourselves in his presence, and that is when we can actually hear his gentle whisper. Just a while ago, I felt that I have been let down by God. I was struggling with praying. I don't understand why I need to pray when God had already determined the outcome. Am I just a puppet going through all the motion but having no impact at all? Why does he want me to pray? Or is it just like a Christian thing to do? Christians are taught to pray. Or can I, when I pray, can I actually move the hands of God? If I can move his hand, then isn't he very fickle? If he already knows all the things that he's going through, why does he still let me go through all these things? And then in the end, I have to beg him to change the situation. He sounds like a very sadistic God, and I was struggling with all this. And when I come before him and wrestle with him through my nights of pouring out my disappointment, pouring out my frustration, I say, I don't know why, if I should still pray, because ultimately, I don't know if there is any impact at all in the whole situation. Then I come to a realization that God is not the one who had let me down. It was my own expectations that had let me down. The outcome didn't turn out like how I have expected it to be. But should God work within the box of my expectation? Is he God or am I God? If I call him God, do I really trust that he is a God who is good? Do I really trust that he is a God who has good plans for my life? Do I really trust that he is a God who loves me and who will give me what is best? Or do I trust more in my own planning and my own expectations? Do you really believe that this God is a God who will never hold back good things from you? In fact, he cannot wait to give you good things, but in his own way and in his own timing. After Elijah had come before God with total transparency and poured out all his frustration, he just totally surrendered himself to God. And at this point of time, God spoke. And God says that previously Elijah was complaining that he is the only one left. But now God is saying that go and anoint these two other kings and anoint Elisha as the prophet that is going to take over you. These people are going to carry out my will. And I still have 7,000 other people who had not bowed down to Baal, who is still worshipping me. And if you think that you're on this journey on your own, you are not on this journey on your own. Because I am with you and I will send my people to journey with you. All you have to do is to trust in me. Trust not in your own expectations, but trust that I am a good and loving God. Once, there was a boy who went with his dad into a jungle to climb some hills. Suddenly, the dad heard a voice above him shouting, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" And as the dad turned around, he saw that the boy had already jumped off the cliff before he even shouted, "Hey, Dad." So suddenly the dad turned into a circus act, run forward and catch him, and both of them fell to the ground. And the dad was in such a shock that he could barely speak. And when he had finally found back his voice, he was actually quite angry. He said, "Son, can you please tell me one good reason why you did that?" And the son replied him calmly and said, "Sure, because you're my dad." The son was counting wholly and solely on his dad to have his back. He trusted that his dad will have that agility, that goodness, that faithfulness to catch him. He trusts that his dad will have that ability to catch him just in time so that he will not get hurt. And he trusts that his dad will have that goodness that he will never bail on him and he will always have his back. Because the son believed that the dad loves him. We too have a dad like that, our Father in heaven. A father who loves us so much that he sends his only son to die for us on the cross so that we will have eternal life. All he asks is for us to turn from our old ways and to trust in him. Today, are we ready to place our entire weight, our entire trust in this God? Some of us here might have never really placed our entire weight and trust in God before. When you hear the story of the son jumping off the cliff for the dad to catch him, you might be thinking that it will never be me because it's too risky. But today, you are thinking maybe I would like to give it a try. To just put your entire trust in God, trusting that he has sent his son so that you will have eternal life. Trust that he really loves you and he has good plans for your life. And if you would like to make that, place your trust in him for the first time, as the worship team plays later, I'd like to invite you to come to the front for us to pray with you. There's another group of us here who might have really felt like you have been let down by God. You might still be in that cave of disappointment, feeling stuck, somehow being skeptical of, "I don't even know how to trust in this God altogether again." And today, God will want to heal you from your wounds, from your disappointment, and from your hurts. God wants to bind up the wound of your heart so that you will be able to trust again. Trust this time not in your own expectations, but trust this time in this good and loving God, that he will always have your back and that he always have good things in store for you. As the worship team plays later, also I would like to invite you to come for us to pray with you and for God's own gentle whisper to minister to you. We always say that if church is not the place for you to get prayer, then where else would it be? Can we all stand to our feet right now? And we'll just pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," and spend some time in silence and let the Holy Spirit to search your hearts. And when you are ready, when the worship team is playing and singing the songs, feel free to come from the sides. We will have our prayer team ready to pray with you. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in your mighty and gentle way, to bind up the wounds of the heart, to give us the courage to put our trust in you once again.